Have a few moments to spend on the sequel from this morning's message on appearances. I'm sure that you probably will agree with me if you think through this, that appearances communicate. They are like inaudible language. We might call it body language. Think, for example, when the Lord himself came into the garden, he made the appearance there. Would you say that that communicated anything to Adam and Eve? Now, he did speak. Adam, where art thou? But his very appearance spoke volumes. He could have. If you theorize, he could have just left them hiding. Could have left them hiding. Sort of like the old school victims of the game Tin Can Alley. When the last round of the evening comes about, and those who are supposed to have their turn in hiding go ahead and hide, and everybody goes home. God could have just left them sit there. But appearances speak volumes. I mean, that's a thread that runs all through Scripture. We're reminded that there would be an appearance of a special, unique son born of a virgin appear. And in and of itself, that appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ declared volumes to the world. His appearance communicated. His appearance communicated. It is also to be thought of, I think, in this same respect with regard to the interim following his crucifixion and his resurrection. There was a period of time when he appeared to some and not to others. Some, not to others. He appeared to the disciples in the upper room. That appearance spoke volumes. You know, when he appears, he is the focal point. When God appears, he is the focal point. When you think, too, that his appearance to Thomas 8 days following the original post-resurrection assembly, that spoke volumes. That did. And, of course, we, as the children of God, await another appearance by our Savior. He promised he would return. That will communicate. That does communicate. And of course, when he comes to rescue us from this world, thereupon following 7 years of judgment, he will appear again at the end. And he will, in that appearance, will speak volumes. And again, in every one of these instances, he is the focal point. He is the focal point. So I'd like to have you think with me about appearances. This morning we tried to make connection with 1 Corinthians 11:28 with regard to the observance of the Lord's table, where we said, let a man examine himself. And we proceeded to work through the process whereby utilizing the word abstain in several venues for our study this morning, try to teach the essence of the distinction between the letter of the law, keeping the letter of the law, and the spirit of the law. And we use Matthew chapter 28, verses 27 and 28 as our springboard for that. How it is possible for a person to keep the letter of the law, but not necessarily the spirit of the law. And when we link that together with 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 22, where it says, abstain from all appearance of evil. It's a short verse, easily memorized and oftentimes quoted, but sometimes maybe not given enough consideration. Abstain from all. That's an elastic word. But even broader than that is the word appearance. Abstain from all appearance of evil, which addresses, and while it includes the letter of the law, it also speaks to the spirit of the law. And as that tonight, I'd like to spend a few moments looking into the scripture with you tonight on that particular line of thought. Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity this evening to be together and to be together in your presence. We are totally and completely dependent upon you for anything of good we might gain from this tonight. We certainly wish that it would be in great abundance. We are in great need, and so we just pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you will open our understanding. Help us, Lord, to be receptive, and may the scriptures provide the ammunition for much thought and contemplation with regard to how it is that we live our lives. Help us to realize how important appearances are. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that when we begin to see what they do and what they can communicate, that we might be all the more careful about appearances. Help us tonight, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, we would have you look at Exodus chapter 23, beginning at the first verse. And let me ask you again, it's rather theoretical, but I think it is certainly consistent with the teaching of Scripture. We are counseled in the Word of God, in the New Testament particularly, to especially like in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, where it talks about the incongruity between the flesh and the spirit, and it talks about the temple of God and and Belial and so forth and so on. We are reminded of the Lord that we need to be separate from sinners, even as Jesus was, for appearance sake. What communication does it register before unthinking eyes or untrained eyes whenever a child of God makes an appearance with evil or in and about the evil? Whenever a child of God stands hand in hand or arm in arm or shoulder to shoulder with someone who is diametrically opposed to all that is good. Now, there be many times people offer rational excuses for that, by one of which comes to mind. In the Billy Graham era, it was always put forth to the pastors in the churches that it's okay to yoke up with unbelievers because it is that provides for us an opportunity to win them to the Lord. Of course, the end never justifies the means, and it's never right to do wrong, to do right. We understand that. Because appearances speak sometimes louder than the words that are uttered. In Exodus 23, verse 1, let me read these first 7 verses. Thou shalt not raise a false report. Put not thine hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Neither shalt thou speak in a cause to decline after many to wrest judgment. Neither shalt thou countenance a poor man in his cause. If thou meet thine enemy's ox or his ass going astray, thou shalt surely bring it back to him again. If thou see the ass of him that hateth thee lying under his burden and wouldst forbear to help him, thou shalt surely help with him. Thou shalt not wrest the judgment of the poor in his cause. Then verse 7. Keep thee far from a false matter, for appearance sake. Keep thee far from a false matter, and the innocent and righteous slay thou not. For I will not justify the wicked. In verse 8, thou shalt take no gift, for the gift blindeth the wise, and perverteth the words of the righteous. Also thou shalt not oppress a stranger, for you know that the heart of a stranger, seeing that you were strangers in the land of Egypt. If we go back to verse 1, please note again with me the subtle intimations of body language in the communication of appearances. Like, for example, in verse 1, there is a physical activity that gives an impression, makes an appearance. Thou shalt not raise a false report. And how would we do that? By indicating such with our hand. Here in the text, that does not give the right impression because it does not present a proper appearance. Verse number 2, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. There's your feet engaged, your body language. The head goes where the feet goes, feet go where the head goes. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil because of the appearance that it communicates. Neither shalt thou speak in a cause to decline after many to wrest judgment or to twist or pervert a right cause. Why? Well, because it creates the wrong impression. And all the more is it considered weighty when the person who's doing so knows better. Neither shalt thou countenance a poor man in his cause. And if you meet thine enemy's ox or his ass going astray, please notice that there is an appearance here. You can do one of two things. You see it going astray. The text says thou shalt surely bring it back to him. Whereas you find it going astray, you might put your own bridle on it and take it home.
meat in your own freezer. But that would send a wrong message. That creates a wrong impression, especially as it would come out of the action of a person who knows better. If thou see the ass of him that hateth thee, please notice now the hate. Now, you can send this message by your appearance. As you see it happening, as you see him laying under the burden, you just keep on walking. Say, good for you. You had it coming. Best wishes. We'll pray for you. If you see the ass of him that hateth thee lying under his burden, wouldst forbear, which is to say, not so inclined to help him, go ahead and help him. Even though there's hate involved there, the right thing to do, the right appearance to give, is to render aid. Thou shalt not rest the judgment of the poor in his cause. And then verse 7, keep thee far. Please notice the distance, keep thee far. And keep in mind the text that we used this morning, abstain from all appearance of evil, not only according to the letter of the law, but according to the spirit of the law. And remember, it's entirely possible for a person to keep the letter of the law, but violate the spirit of the law. One tends to salve the conscience, at least to his own satisfaction, but is inadequate to appease a God who requires absolute holiness on our part. And remember, the scripture says this, without holiness, no man shall see God. No man shall see God. Keep thee far from a false matter, and the innocent and the righteous slay thou not. For I will not justify the wicked. Now, let's consider the appearances of something. In the month of April, there's a lot of trauma, and I have no doubt but what to think it is also traumatic in Christian homes as well. And all the more in a society that confiscates wages for the purpose of taxation. We come to Matthew chapter 17, and we get some counsel from the Lord. Matthew chapter 17, I believe, is where I want to be. At about verse 24. Peter is now he's essentially in a position where he's trying to fend off wrong appearance. He's trying to fend off a false assumption. And please note the questions asked to him. When they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, doth not your master pay tribute? That's a question. And so Peter's now put in an awkward position to have to give answer for his master. And verse 25, he said, yes. And, you know, he said that, Peter did. There's evidence there of his being impetuous because he didn't know. But what could he possibly say to the question in the moment? You know, could Peter have given the wrong impression if he'd have said, well, no, he doesn't pay tribute? That wouldn't have made a good show. So he says, yes. And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, what thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute, of their own children or of strangers? Two groups of people now. Two groups of people, their own or strangers. Peter, knowledgeable in this, says, well, of strangers. Jesus said unto him, then are the children free. Which is to say, they're exempt from taxation. Notwithstanding, key word in verse number 27, for appearance sake. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them. Go fishing. Go fishing. Go thou to the sea, cast a hook, take up the fish that first cometh up. Please notice the order. That first cometh up. What are the options open to Peter? Peter could have been standing there fishing all day, pulling one fish up, Make an examination, nothing there. Throws a hook back in, gets another fish, pulls it up, examines the fish, nothing there. How many do I have to catch before I get enough money to pay my taxes? No, the order is, go out to the sea, cast a hook, take up the fish that first come up. How could Jesus possibly have known except he be the Son of God? He's the focal point here now. Except he be the Son of God, how could he possibly know that the very first fish that would be pulled up would have currency stuck in its mouth? Now I guarantee you if that was a routine appearance, there would be a whole lot of fishermen down along the Allegheny River. But this fish, how'd that coin get in there? Did somebody passing by, so you know, skip coin, you know, I have one too many in my pocket, so they're skipping them across the water. And lo and behold, there just happens to be this fish who sees that thing dropping down, snatches onto it, and he's just all the richer for it. But only the Creator, in his marvelous, inexplicable, sovereign providence, could possibly ordain that this one particular fish would have sufficient to pay taxes, not only for himself, but for Peter too. Cast a hook, take up the fish, first cometh up, and when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. A piece of money. Take, give to them for me and thee, for appearance sake. The key word in verse 27 is notwithstanding, lest we should offend them. That's very important to consider when you think about appearances. Sometimes without a spoken word, you can offend somebody without saying a word. Sometimes your appearance, just in and of itself, would be offensive to some people. So then, when we think about this particular matter, the wrong impression that was corrected, we come then to consideration of something else that is equally, oftentimes, a bone of contention. I don't know how you feel, but whenever somebody does me ugly, first thing comes to my mind, the old nature, of course, has to be throttled, but the first thing comes to my mind, how could I best get even with them? Payback, payback, payback. How can I do this and keep the letter of the law? To keep the letter of the law. You know, Jesus said, he spoke against being vengeful. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, what he said. So how can I pay back without violating the letter of the law and the spirit of the law? Well, I do like everybody else in Christendom does. I come to the scriptures and I get my counsel, a place like Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Because appearances are very important. If in anything that I might say or anything that I might do would give the least impression that I am about to exact my revenge, it would create a wrong impression of the one whom I serve. Now here's an example about taking revenge and not violating the letter of the law. We'll talk about the spirit of the law in a minute. Somebody does you me ugly, does you ugly. And you want to pay back. And you're really angry. Now the Bible says, you know, be angry. There's nothing wrong with being angry. Nothing wrong with being angry. But he says, be angry and sin not. Okay? Now, Jesus was angry. I mean, when he started chucking those people out of the temple with all their stuff, he was angry. He was really angry. But he didn't sin. So I'm thinking to myself, if I'm trying to exact revenge or payback, but I don't want to violate the letter of the law, and I see the person in front of me who has really, really ground my gears, I walk up to them as fast as I possibly can, to menace them, as they say in politics, to menace them, and get right within arm's reach and double up my fist and pull back like I'm going to do it just to see him, just to get the pleasure of seeing the guy duck or flinch, and then put my hand back in my pocket. Now, I kept the letter of the law. I did not take vengeance on that person. For all appearances, though, violated the spirit of the law. You remember how many times the Lord was in his worst moments, on his worst, the worst day of his life on earth, was tempted. You know, he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And he was being accosted while hanging on the cross. If you be the Son of God, come down and we'll believe you. And the Bible really doesn't give the complex or the comprehensive detail of the persecution and the harassment and the abuse that he received while he was hanging on the cross. We get little bits of this and that, but we don't get the whole picture of it. The Roman crucifixion was a horrible thing. And the crowd's reaction at those crucifixions was even more horrible than the punishment itself. Now, we don't get that when we read the New Testament. We tend to take the stories out of the Gospels and romanticize them. Artists draw pictures of them, make movies about them, write poems about them, but they have no clue as to the depth of the horror that Jesus suffered on the cross. And while there, if any person could have exacted revenge, remember there's a place in there, he could have called 10,000 angels. He could have. But not once do we read that Jesus pointed his fingers, if he could, or even spoke a mean word to anybody while hanging on the cross. You guys just wait till I get up out of here. You're really going to get paid back for this. 3 days from now, payback is mine. Nothing like that. So we come to Romans chapter 12 and we look at verse 17. And we can't ever separate the two concepts here in verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Because exacting revenge gives the wrong impression. Payback gives the wrong impression. Because of this one reason, it makes or it invades the sole prerogative of God. When I choose, whether by the violation of the letter of the law or the spirit of the law, intrude upon God's sole prerogative to exact vengeance, I give the wrong appearance of what I really believe about my God and his ability to make things right. You remember the prayer, the woeful cry of those who were cast in the book of Revelation as being under the altar. Lord, how long? How long do we have to be here? And the answer comes back, until your brethren that should suffer death join. I just know this, that whenever it comes to wrong inflicted upon you, God, who takes scrupulous note, so to speak, will make everything right at the appropriate time. So exacting revenge gives the wrong impression. Appearances mean everything. Abstain from even the appearance of wrongdoing. The Apostle Paul wrote to Corinthians, in his second epistle, he says, give no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. So we come to a place there in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, if you join me there. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. I'm sure that the context is familiar enough to most people to not have to tramp in every puddle here. The 13th verse gets us to where we want to go, and I'll fill in the blanks. Verse 13 says, wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend. Offend, we could understand as make him fall down, trip him up. If meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world stands, lest I make my brother to offend. Now, in the context of this whole thing, we note that there are some key words. Like, for example, in verse 1, edifying, edification. Edification has an upward trajectory, whereas offending has a downward trajectory. One gives a good appearance, makes the right impression, the other one does not. Second verse, or the third verse, if any man love God, the same is known of him. For all appearances, if a person love God, that same thing is known of him. Why? Because people see it. Then there is the idol mentioned in verse number 4. There is liberty mentioned in verse 9. And here's the gist of the story to make it a roundabout. I'm not going to scandalize or bring scandal into the life of my friend at Grace Baptist Church. by exercising my liberty in a matter that is not doctrinally consequential. The issue here in the city of Corinth was, in the age before dry ice, in the age before walk-in freezers, meat was purchased fresh out of the marketplace. So if a person wants to go to the marketplace and buy a side of beef or a portion thereof, they go out there, they pick it, they have the money, they pay for it, they go home. And the problem that arose in the Corinthian church, and is addressed also in the Romans, was that there some of that meat that was placed in the market had first gone through the temple and had been offered in sacrifice to a demon idol. And after the sacrifice, they would bring the meat, rather than burning it, they would bring it and make a profit from it and bring it into the marketplace. And when you consider that there were new Christians in the city of Corinth, untaught Christians in the city of Corinth, they would view that meat from the temple to the marketplace as meat that was contaminated morally and would abstain from utilizing it or purchasing it. Whereas another Christian, more mature, well taught, would understand that the meat that is offered to the idol is nothing. Just because it was sacrificed to an idol in the temple, brought to the marketplace, does not in and of itself make that meat any different than any other cut of meat coming from a different source to the market. No, he knows that. So he goes to the marketplace with his weak brother in tow. And he gets his wallet out, and he starts selecting meat, and he picks this piece of meat out that had been offered to an idol. Now, how he would find that out, he would have to ask about it. Or somebody would have to volunteer to him. But the very appearance of him being in the marketplace and buying the meat there to the weak brother would cause an offense to that weak brother simply because of the appearance of impropriety. Because in his way of thinking, that was sin. In reality, not. But in his way of thinking, at that point, that point of his learning curve, that amounted to sin, and it should not be permitted. And he would stand back and be taken aghast at the actions of his more mature brother, wondering, well, why would you do something like that? That's not right. So the mature brother then is at a crossroads. What can he do? He can sit there and open up the scriptures and try to counsel him. Here's the right way about looking at this, but you know, that kind of snap immediate evangelistic enterprise does not work. You have to first win the party before you can win the party. So here's a choice. He can either say, oh, I don't care what you think about it. There's nothing wrong with it. I'm going to take it home. I'm going to put it on the grill. And I'm going to lather it up with onions and mushrooms and green peppers and all that. And I'm going to have a great feast. You can come if you like. If you don't want to, stay home. But you're welcome to come. And because his conscience is so tender, it presents a crisis to him. First of all, he knows that as he thinks about it now, it's not right for him to do that. And the more mature Christian is wrong for taking that kind of position. But the other choice that the mature Christian has is say, look, if that will be a problem to you, if that will make you stumble and fall, I will not eat not one bite of it. I have the liberty to do so, to eat it if I choose, but I also have the liberty to give up my liberty. And that is the appropriate action to take for all appearance sake. It is that we are counseled to give no offense to the church of God, either in But where the letter of the law is concerned or the spirit of the law is concerned, the letter and the spirit abstain from all appearance of evil. All appearance of evil. One final place in Romans chapter 14. Well, I realize that there is an element of gamesmanship and trickery and fun and sometimes doing this, but I don't want to go there. In Romans 14, you'll get the picture. Verse 13. Kids do this to be funny oftentimes. Poor guy comes through the cafeteria in school holding his tray of food up like this, loaded to the gill. And he's walking from the serving counter back to where he's going to sit down. And as he's walking through there, one of his buddies sticks his foot out. The guy trips over, boom, everything out on the floor. And everybody laughs. Well, in that circumstance, I suppose, you know, as long as you help him clean it up, you can laugh with him. But verse number 13 does not present a laughing matter. Because in the context of the whole of the 14th chapter up to this point, having to deal with liberty or not, verse 13 teaches us, let us not therefore judge one another anymore based on a person's notions of a matter that is inconsequential, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Even when you have the perfect right to do what you want to do, make sure that you are scrupulous to avoid all appearance of evil, because you don't want to cause someone that Christ loves and someone that you love to fall. Falls are terrible. Is that not true? The older you get, they're no fun. They're no fun. Even the thud is sickening. You know? It used to be embarrassing. And you used to have the capacity that when you would go down, you would bounce up like a rubber ball looking around to see if anybody saw or took a picture of it. Now, there's no quick bounce up. All there is, one limb by one limb, you get up slow as you can and you check yourself all out to make sure everything is intact. And then you find some smart aleck with a camera holding it up like this with his little trigger taking the picture. There's where revenge comes into play. Come here, give me that camera, sonny. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way, even with the appearance of evil. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, help us to examine our own hearts in this matter. Help us to weigh both considerations, the letter of the law and the spirit of the law, on equal footing, because they are. Help us not to be self-satisfied in thinking that we can avoid this or that technical violation of the law and yet with our heart and our desires and our inclinations transgress anyway. Keep us from it and help us to realize that when you called us, when you saved us and you forgave us, you made us holy. Help us, Lord, to live like it. For Jesus' sake, amen.